God bless you today, beloved, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was meditating on this scripture for the last week at least, and it's so wonderful and so marvelous. And I don't really hear anybody preaching it or quoting it because it really doesn't make a lot of sense to the natural mind. He's talking about the old covenant. Now, to understand what he's talking about, we have to know what the old covenant is. But let me say what I'm talking about here so we'll know. When we look in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 18, I love how the New American Standard words it, because it uses a common saying. On the one hand, we have this, but on the other hand, we have this. And New American Standard uses that phrase, that terminology, several times. On the one hand, we have this, but on the other hand, we have this. The book of Hebrews is a contrast. It contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant. And so all the way through, it's all about, on the one hand, we had the old covenant, but on the other hand, we have the new covenant. And this verse here, really, these couple verses here, really sum up the entire book of Hebrews. Actually, they sum up the entire New Testament and everything that Paul taught. And it says here, I'm not saying he wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know, but it sums up all the epistles. I believe he probably did write Hebrews, because it's such a revelation that we only see him really sharing in the Word of God. But maybe somebody, by the time it was written, really received and understood that revelation and was sharing the same thing. So here it says in verse 18, on the one hand, there is the setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness. Paul uses this word weakness several times to describe the law. I remember in Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak because of the flesh. For what the law could not do, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. He put it to death, is what it's talking about. What the law couldn't do. Now pay attention in Jesus' name, because God's going to show you something here. That what is the old covenant? The law. When we say the law, I preached for almost 20 years. Well, not that long, because I really had insight in the middle of that and what the actual law was. But at least 20 years before I really began to understand why we had to die and that we actually did die. But God began to show me the purpose of the law as I was studying the Word of God. What is the law, first of all? There is no man really can understand. Only God. It's amazing. Even though the Bible defines what the law is over and over, man still, even in seminaries, even preachers, even people that have been studying the Bible their whole life, they still say ridiculous things. Like, for instance, they say, we're no longer under the ceremonial law. That's what it means, that we're not under the law. But we're still under the moral law. And that is, I mean, it is the most absent-minded in the spirit thing that a believer could ever say. The Bible said Jesus nailed the commandments to the cross. What was written on stone, it says, what was written on stone was moral laws. It wasn't ceremonial laws. God did not write on the stones, you know, the ceremonial laws. He wrote the Ten Commandments. They're all moral laws. And so it has nothing to do with dividing the law. God did not nail some of it to the cross. The reason people say that is because Adam, I'm not putting those people down. Maybe I said it the wrong way. But I'm not really putting people down, because I understand this is where we all are. We cannot see. We cannot understand without God, without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to what the law is. Even though the Bible makes it very plain. Paul defined it several times. He defined it in Romans 10. He defined it in Galatians chapter 3. It's defined in Leviticus. I know it's in Deuteronomy. It's all over. The law is defined with one sentence. He who does these things will live by them. Let me just give it to you very, very simple. What is the law? The law is simply God telling Adam what to do. And if he will do it, he will be blessed. And if he doesn't do it, he will be cursed. That's it. That is the entire law. It doesn't matter what God tells man to do. It's the law. Whatever God tells Adam to do is the law. It's not limited to 10 commandments. It's not even limited to any commandment you can find in the Bible. Even today, if God tells Adam to do something, the life of Adam that he took to that cross because it could not be righteous, if God tells Adam to do something today, it is still the law. The law is he who does these things will live by them. And the law says we must obey God everything he says to do. Whatever God says to do, we must do it to be blessed. If we do not do it, we will be cursed. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews, on the one hand, we have the old covenant. We have the commandment. We have the old covenant, the law, which could not make anything perfect. It never made anybody truly righteous. It never made anybody truly perfect in the spirit. Never. It never did. It couldn't. It was weak and it was useless. Oh my goodness. That's a strong word. Now, we need to clarify that the law is good. There's a lot of people that hate the law. Man, I love the law. I love it. It's one of the, it's marvelous. I don't know how to put it in good words. The law is absolutely wonderful. God gave it to us to reveal what we are and to show us our need for the life of Jesus. Only through the law can a person truly hate their own life. Only through trying to do what God says to do and failing miserably can a person truly begin to see what they are and begin to despise their own life. It's the law that arouses our sinful passion and exposes what the true life of Adam is. Every human being thinks deep down inside, almost everyone, there's some that are really messed up that do not think they're good, but almost everybody thinks that they're decent, that they're good deep down inside. Almost everybody thinks that they're better than many other people. They do not realize or understand how evil and how wicked the life that they were born with is. They don't know it. And the only thing that can really reveal it to them is God's commandments to be righteous, to do everything God said to do. That's the only thing that can really open the eyes of Adam to the truth, to really know what he is and why he had to die. There's nothing greater for man, for Adam, for the life of the first Adam. There's nothing greater than the law. Nothing. That law is his only hope. It's what leads him to the cross. Now, when I say nothing's greater for the natural, for the first Adam, than the law, I'm not talking about the last Adam, praise God. There's nothing greater for the last Adam than the resurrection, hallelujah. But there's nothing better for the first one than death, praise God. Because we are our own enemy. We're our own culprit. But let me get back to this law and focus on it. Because there's so much deception and so much darkness when it comes to truly understanding what the law is. The law is simply God telling Adam what to do. That's it. And if Adam does it, he'll be blessed. And if he doesn't do it, he'll be cursed. And the key is he has to do all that God says. He can't do some of what God tells him. He has to do everything God tells him. So listen, the law is true. It's not a lie. When the Bible says it's useless here, it's not saying it's not true. It's not even saying it's not good. Paul said the law is good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. The law is wonderful. It's good. But the problem is with us. We are wicked. We are sinners. Even if we are religious sinners, we're still sinners. Your natural man, I remember saying in church. A lot of people say we're just sinners saved by grace. Well, there's some truth to that, but most people saying that are just religious false humility is the reason it was a turnoff. But there's a lot of truth to that. For the natural man is never anything more than a sinner. But if you're born again, the life inside of you is not a sinner. It is a sinless life. It is the life of Jesus Christ. And you are on a journey to reject your natural life that is a sinner. If you don't think it's a sinner, friend, oh my goodness, you're not paying attention to reality. You are naturally a sinner. But the life inside of you is not a sinner. It is perfect righteousness. You are created in true holiness and true righteousness. So how in the world do we get rid of this sinful life and walk in the righteous life? Amen. How do we reject this old man and put on the new man? We do it through revelation of the Spirit. And the more the Spirit shows us the truth, the more we reject our own self, our own life, and the more we begin to believe in this one that he sent, the life of Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, we have the commandment. On the one hand, we have the law, which was weak and useless. It did not bring about any true righteousness. It did not save any body. As a matter of fact, the one who delivered it to us, Moses, the law said, if you'll obey God, I'll give you the promised land. There was no promise in the law for anything eternal. There was no promise for anything in heaven. Everything was earthly. Everything was temporal. If you obey me, I'll give you the land. I'll give you crops. You didn't cultivate. I'll give you houses. You didn't build. I'll give you everything and without the sweat of your brow. In other words, you can escape the curse if you'll be 100% obedient. But the one that gave it to us, Moses, he couldn't be 100% obedient, and he himself was disqualified. And the Bible said he was the meekest man on earth. It's there. Everything in the Bible's there for a reason. Why couldn't Moses go in the promised land? Because he wasn't meek enough, yet he was the meekest. And some of us think, well, some people qualified to go in. No, friend, God did that. And they couldn't even stay there long because nobody qualifies. Nobody can do it. You might be able to do it for a season. You might be able to have zeal for a moment, zeal for a season, and you might do good for a while, but you will always end up messing up something. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, put up with over 2 million Jews who often hated him and despised him, and he had given up everything for them. He gave up everything for them, and yet they despised him and mistreated him, and he put up with it for 40 years. He put up with it for year after year after year after year, and one time God said, speak to the rock, and he took his staff and he struck the rock. Doesn't say he threw a fit and started hitting it and beating it. He just hit it with his staff. His staff's what God used often. And Moses, just out of frustration, the meekest man on earth, so it couldn't have been extreme frustration, but just out of frustration, he just took his staff and whopped that rock one time. And just for that, the man who gave up everything, imagine being him. He gave up everything. He led them across the Red Sea on dry ground. Oh, my goodness. All the miracles. My goodness. And then they get there and he can't go in. Why? Because he wasn't meek enough. Nobody is, friend. Nobody qualifies. Everything was a picture. The reason God lets some go in is to show us they couldn't stay in. Praise God. I mean, this is all a picture for us to see. The law was weak. It could not bring about righteousness because of the flesh, because of Adam. Adam can't be righteous. That's what the law came for. The law didn't come so we could be blessed. Now watch this. Everything about the law is about the earth. If you'll obey God, you can have what's here. That's what the law is. If you'll obey God, you can have everything man wants. And friend, this is why Jesus didn't want anything man wanted, because he didn't come teaching the law. He didn't come preaching the law. He came preaching a new covenant. He came preaching eternal blessing. He came preaching an eternal kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come in the same vein of Moses or Abraham. He didn't come saying, be obedient and you can get the cattle. Be obedient and you can get the houses. Be obedient and you can get the land. He didn't do that. He despised all of that stuff. And it was time for that old covenant to be over with, because it was a mere shadow and a picture of what was coming. So Jesus preaches, give up the stuff. Jesus preaches, sell it. Jesus preaches, turn away from it. Jesus preaches, hate it. He didn't preach, obey God and you'll get it. It's totally different. So you can see how the people who are preaching, obey God and you'll get something, they're preaching the law. And the problem is that they're not going to be fully obedient, and they're under a curse, and they're leading you to be cursed. And no matter how much they get by being obedient, they will always lose it in the end. The cankerworm eats away at everything Adam gets through his obedience because of the curse. He will never truly, fully be obedient, and therefore even what he gets through obedience, for example, a man could live his life as good as he possibly can, and God, and give and give and give and sow and sow and sow and tithe and tithe, and he gets a lot of money. He wants the things here. He wants a good inheritance for his children's children, and he leaves that inheritance and he dies, and then his kids go spend it on riotous living. Unbelievable things that his kids will do. Oh my goodness. I know an example of one guy became born again, businessman, lived for God, man, went after God, saved his money. He died, and all of his grandkids, almost all of them were girls, they all went and got bigger breasts with their inheritance. Almost every one of them used their inheritance to go get bigger breasts, to be more sexually attracted. I mean, unbelievable. This is what they, and I just, oh my goodness, I just hung my head. I was like, oh my God, if he could know that from the grave. He does know. Now he knows the truth. He knows. But if he could know it, what is it worth? What is it worth to get anything here? Oh my goodness. I'm not saying God wants us to live on the street, be poor, and not have food to eat. No, he's going to take care of us. Friend, but he does want to fully and totally deliver us from wanting anything here, and truly bring us into living for the eternal kingdom of God. See, the law could never bring about true righteousness. And the law was about getting stuff that it's earthly. But when Jesus came, he came to crucify Adam, who the law was given to, because Adam couldn't be obedient. So he came to put Adam to death, so that if we'll believe in him, we can have his life. And his life, friend, qualifies. His life has everything. Everything belongs to his life, but not the things of the world. If he doesn't want them, they're not. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. This world is reserved for fire. Everything here is reserved to be burned up. So on the one hand, we have the law, which was weak. It couldn't accomplish righteousness because of Adam, because of the flesh. It was useless. It wasn't profitable. It doesn't work. It still doesn't work. Still today, if you set out to be obedient to God, the cankerworm is going to eat up what you get through your obedience. Still today, it's still the same exact thing for every Adam who's alive, every Adam who's breathing. Friend, the grace of God and the blessing of God is not for the first Adam. It is for the last Adam. It is for the life of Jesus Christ that is seated at the right hand of power. That's why Paul said, how can you continue in sin if you died to it? Do you not know that you died? Do you not understand when you were baptized into Jesus? Don't you understand what happened at the cross? Do you not have a revelation of why you had to die and that Jesus became you and put you to death, so that if you will be convinced in what he did and bring every thought captive to it and focus in on what he accomplished there, and the Holy Spirit show it to you, and then you confess what he has gained through that cross. Jesus is the Lord. This life of God, Jesus is Lord of all. That scripture in Romans 10, it doesn't say make him Lord of your life. Nowhere does the Bible say. Why would God want to be the Lord of Adam's life? He put Adam to death, friend. He doesn't want to be the Lord of your life. He doesn't want to bless your life. He doesn't want to partner with your life. Friend, he wants you to hate your life and lay hold of his blessed eternal life. His life is seated at the right hand. If you died with him and you've been raised up with him, then do not mind what is below. Stop looking at what's down here and begin to mind what is above, what is at the right hand. Why? Because this is where your new life is seated. Your new life is seated at the right hand. Why don't we walk in the power that Jesus did? Because we don't believe what he accomplished. We don't confess it. We don't believe it. We're confessing all kinds of nonsense that comes out of the charismatic movement. That's Adam trying to get stuff. That's what we're confessing. We're confessing God's going to give me the cattle, and God's going to give me the houses, and God's going to make me the head, not the tail. Friend, that's wicked. God is not going to make any Adam the head. That prophecy was in the Old Covenant to the seed. It was about Jesus. God said, I will make you the head and not the tail. God said the promise was not to Abraham's seeds, it was to his seed. Listen, God did make Jesus the head. He is the head and not the tail. We have no idea how wicked we are, even when we're religious and trying to do God's will. We're conniving, manipulative. We want our own thing to grow. We covet it. We covet the things of the world. We want to be successful. We want to look good in the eyes of man. We want our thing to work. We have pride in our own life, in our own doing, in our own stuff. It's amazing. It is amazing how wicked we are. And we do it all in the name of Jesus, all in the name of God. And oh my goodness, most people will never know. They'll never know it until they get out of their body. And many of them, according to the Bible, many will come on that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Oh my, there we go. Did we not cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? They're shocked. He says, I never knew you. What is that? What is that? How is that possible? How many people do you even know prophesying and casting out devils? Friend, that you have to be really spiritual and really prayerful and really religious even to get to that point. And Jesus is here preaching the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus is giving grace to the man laying on the street who's blind, who's lame. Those are the ones that are ready. Even when he comes back, the ones who were invited won't be ready. So he says, go get the lame, go get the blind. Jesus says, woe to the rich, they've received their reward. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, they will be rewarded. They will be taken care of. Everything is a reversal. Jesus tells a story of a rich man with a poor man named Lazarus laying at his gate. When they died, the poor man was carried to Abraham's bosom. He wasn't a righteous man, impossible. He came to a revelation in his misery of what he actually was. How do I know he wasn't a righteous man? Because the Bible said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. It was impossible for this man to live righteous and obedient and end up on the street with dogs licking his sores, with all kinds of sickness and disease all over him. God said, if you'll obey me, I'll keep the sicknesses of Egypt off of you. This man did not obey God. And yet when he died, he was carried to Abraham's bosom. And the man who most likely did obey God and paid his tithes and was a blessed man for doing what God said to do, when he died, he descended down into the fire. He descended down into Hades. Why? Listen, if you think you're going to get to heaven because you're obedient, Friend, you are deceived because no one is truly obedient. No one is fully obedient. And many of those who think that they're going to make it because they are doing what God says to do are the most deceived of all of mankind. The law did not come so that you could get yourself into heaven by being obedient. The law came to show you what you are so that you would reject yourself, deny yourself. It came to show you what this world is and what it came from so you would hate it and you would reject it and you would deny it. But nobody loves the world more than a Christian. More than a religious person. They want it. They actually serve God to get it. It is absolutely unbelievable when you begin to really see the truth, friend. It will rock your world. And oh my goodness, on the one hand, we've got the law, which is weak and unprofitable. It's useless. It doesn't work. It does work in a way. It does reveal our iniquity. It does expose our sin. It does arouse our sinful passion. As a matter of fact, it does everything that God sent it to do. When the scripture in Hebrews says it is useless and it doesn't work, it's talking about it doesn't make anybody righteous. It doesn't make anybody perfect. It's not saying it didn't accomplish its purpose. The word accomplished its purpose. Amen. It's still accomplishing its purpose. Every person who stands before God, who did not hate their own life, who did not hate the world and reject it, they will have to give an account of all the words they spoke, everything they did, and they will see the abundance of their evil and wickedness throughout their entire life, especially in what they thought they were doing for God. They will see the evil. They will see the wickedness. They will see the self-desire and self-centeredness. They will see the desire to be on top, the desire to gain what the enemy has, really, the desire to have what the world has to offer. They don't hate their life. They love it. That's why they serve God. I know this because I'm Adam. In the natural man. That's why I came to God. That's why everybody does. It's why man serves and worships and goes to church, because he wants God to bless him. He wants God to take care of him. He wants God to put him first. That's why we do it, friend. It's all of us do the same thing. That's why when Jesus came, the people that weren't ready for him were the religious people. They didn't even recognize. They hated him. They wanted to kill him dead as a brick. Why? Because he was a threat to everything that they believed. If Jesus came today, do you think that Christians would not kill him? Do you think they would receive him? Friend, he would tell them exactly what he told the Jews. He would tell them, read it. He would tell them exactly what he says in red. He would tell them exactly. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other one. The Lord asked me when he was showing me the truth. He said, do you hate money? I said, no, I don't hate it. He said, well, then you hate God. I said, no, I don't. I don't hate God. Well, then is God's word a liar or are you a liar? I found out I was a liar. You cannot serve both. You will love one and you will hate the other one. There's no gray area. You will despise one and you will cling to the other one. So you either love God or you love money. You cannot love both at all. And there's no gray area. You can't like God and like money. You can't even love God and like money. You hate one and you love the other one. I found out, friend, I do not hate money. I don't hate the stuff that I can get here. I don't hate that. I don't. And so I found out something. When Jesus said that, the religious people were standing there and it said they loved money. They still do. That's why most of them serve God. That's why most of them tithe, because they love money. They want God to give them more of it. And so the religious people were standing there that loved money, and they despised what he said, and they began to mock him. And Jesus said, God knows your heart. Amen. God knows your heart. And so he was revealing something when he said, you love one and you hate the other one. Did Jesus hate money? Absolutely. Called it filthy. Called it unrighteous. I don't even think he ever put his hand on it. The money bag was taken care of by Judas Iscariot. Even when they paid the temple tax, he told Peter he didn't have any money on him. He didn't even tell him to get it from Judas. He said, go get it from a fish's mouth. Jesus, he participated in the system, the fallen world, unrighteous, filthy, wicked, evil system. He participated in it for that short season, but he never wanted anything to do with it. He never wanted any part of it. He didn't want to gain anything. People say, if you're righteous, you'll leave an inheritance to your children's children. The most righteous, let me rephrase that. That was from my own darkness. The only, not the most, the only righteous man who has ever lived in this earth did not leave a single earthly thing to anybody. He didn't leave any money. He didn't leave any land. He didn't leave any houses. He didn't leave anything to anybody. But he left everything to everybody. The righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, my friend. Jesus leaves an inheritance to every generation who will believe in him, because his inheritance has nothing to do with the things of this world. All of these scriptures that we love to take out of context and quote them because we want to get something. It's revealing our own heart. It's revealing what life we're walking in. May God give us grace and wake us up in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. On the one hand, we've got something weak, something useless that doesn't work. But on the other hand, oh my goodness, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. A better hope, a better promise, a better hope, better promises. It's the kingdom of God, not things in the world. If you hate the world, if you despise, turn away from it. Friend, you have an eternal inheritance. Jesus said, go sell your stuff, give the money to the poor so you have riches in heaven. He didn't say so I could bless your life. Amen. He said, so you have riches in heaven. Praise the Lord. Everything is about the coming kingdom. Do you think Adam wants to hear this message? You can forget it, Fred. I've lost many friends, many, many friends. You can forget it. Adam, and I don't ever share this harshly to anybody. I never argue with anybody. I don't do it. I just talk to people. They don't want to hear this, friend. It's too much. Even the ones that do want to hear it very seldom last long, because they have to count the cost every day. And they start to think, man, what he's saying is too hard. And they start to, once again, look at the scriptures through the eyes of Adam. And now they want their life again. And they don't want to hear what I'm saying. They don't want to hear what the Spirit says about our own life and about how to receive and walk in the life of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, we have a better hope. We have better promises. I don't have time to get into the new covenant, but let me just say real quick. The new covenant is in his blood. It is through our death and our burial. And then we rise in his life. And in the new covenant, we've got all power over every devil, over all authorities, over every principality. We are seated at the right hand. We should be going into the world, casting out devils, raising the dead, doing exactly what Jesus did. If we didn't want our own life, this is what we would be doing. If we understood how to walk in his and how to lay hold of it, we'd be doing exactly what he did, behaving exact same way, because his life is our life. Friend, he is our head. We're his body. If we really walk in his life, we will behave exactly like he did, exactly like he did. And this is coming, I believe without a doubt, through end time trouble and tribulation and pain. The Holy Spirit's going to open the eyes of the sons of God, and they're going to reject their own life and believe in the life of Jesus. And they're going to begin to walk in his life, denying themselves and rejecting what's here. And they're going to begin to raise the dead and cast out devils easily with no desire for any gain. They will reject it. They don't want it. They're not looking for it. They're not looking for a ministry. They don't want their name in lights. They don't want anything that man has to offer. As a matter of fact, they'll put no confidence in man. They don't want followers. They don't want any. Jesus said he didn't even have confidence in those that believed in him. The many Jews were believing in him, but he put no confidence in them, for he already knew what was in man. Nobody had to tell him. Nobody had to tell him how wicked and evil and fickle they were. Nobody had to tell him that. He already knew what was in them. So even the ones that believed in him, friend, it didn't impress him in any way, shape, or form. He knew they had to die, just like the ones who didn't believe in him. They all had to die. We all have to die because he knows what we are. And this is the only way into the kingdom of God, is to bring our thoughts captive to that serpent on the staff, to know what he did, and to reject our own life in order to lay hold of his. We have a better hope. We have better promises. The new covenant in his blood. We died with him. If we believe in the power of his resurrection and we confess what he has gained on our behalf, and we begin to grasp and understand it and bring our thoughts captive to it, we'll be delivered and healed and set free and made whole and enabled to walk in his own very life. Praise the living God. This is much, much, much better than the old covenant. Pay your tithe and get rich. Amen. Pay your tithe and have a good retirement and leave an inheritance to your kids. Amen. No, friend, this is much, much, much better. Much better. Praise God. You give up everything and you gain everything for all of eternity. In Jesus' name. God bless you.